The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Happy Mother's Day to the moms in the house. This is an incredibly beautiful day. We get to celebrate the gift of mothers and motherhood in a society where it's often increasingly countercultural. The fact that God made us male and female in His image and told us, gave us a command to be fruitful and multiply. And so one of the ways that we get to do that is to honor, one of the ways that we get to honor moms is by acknowledging that, rather, and just the response to the way that He's been gracious to us to give us the gift of mothers and motherhood. And so what I'd like to do, and this is always I don't know how it lands whenever I put moms on the spot. This is not to put you on the spot, but rather to acknowledge and honor you. I just want to remind you of that. So I just want to ask the moms in the room to stand up, okay? Just so that we can honor you and acknowledge you and thank you for all that you do and tell you that we love you. And I also realize this is going to feel even more awkward. I just want you to remain standing for just a moment, okay? Just a moment. I know you're like, no, please let me sit. But just hang tight, all right? Hang tight with me. I just want to also acknowledge the fact and just like say that we also realize that the joy of today is also not without a lot of times some simultaneous pain that others can experience or that you, even the one standing, can experience with maybe the grief of a lost child, challenges of just facing just singleness, maybe infertility. There's a lot of things that can kind of weigh heavy on a day like today as well. And so I think it's worth acknowledging. But I just want you to know, moms, that we love you, that each and every one of you and the other ladies in the room that maybe long or have grievances that you're walking through, I just want to give you this simple gospel reminder that God is your helper, that He promises to give you everything that you need to mother your child, your children, your grandchildren, and that there's mercy for when you mess up in those things. And there's grace for when you feel inadequate. And so rest in your helper, rest in the helper that God invites you into that rest today. Happy Mother's Day. Jesus loves you. I want to invite Russ Williams to go ahead and come on up. He's going to pray a prayer over our moms today. Russ Williams serves as one of our deacons alongside his wife, Carol. So Russ, would you please lead us in a prayer? And then y'all can sit down when he says amen. All right?
Yep. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we come before you, and first of all, above all things, we recognize Jesus Christ and your amazing grace on our lives, on all the things we may celebrate throughout the year. We recognize you first and that incredible gift. And as part of that gift, a gift that you give us is that most honorable of titles, mother. We recognize all the mothers here, and recognize our mothers that have passed, the mothers here, young mothers, mothers to be. Just thank you, Lord, for the way that you loved us, have loved all of us through them, and that grace that you provide for us. So we thank you, Lord, for the chance to honor them today and lift you up high and lift them up high. In Jesus Christ's sweet name we pray, amen.
Y'all can have a seat. Yeah, moms. One of the other ways that we try to annually just highlight this day, it's a special opportunity for us to practice what we call child dedication. We like to do this in the corporate worship setting because it helps us cultivate just this attitude of gratitude and thankfulness in stewarding our children and the intentionality that it takes. And so we've got a couple families that we're going to introduce in just a moment. Y'all can go ahead and make your ways up here. This is a way, just a few things, of acknowledging or celebrating the gift of children together as a church corporately. It's a way for us to practice gratitude for children, maybe rather than complaining about children. It's a way that we can kind of corporately confess that any good that we receive at our children's hands comes from God, because he's the Father of lights who gives all things. And so these two precious families I just want to introduce to you this morning. That's Caroline and Jude Little over here on this side of the stage, their parents Jeremy and Abby. And then we also have Maggie and William Trone, their parents Ben and Sarah over here. Really grateful to have them dedicating their kids to the Lord this morning. What we do at Summit is we provide a booklet for in smaller communities, whether it be a life group, a disciple group, or just in a family setting, to walk through the commitments that these families can make to their community, to the church, and their community to them. And so instead of walking through that entire booklet corporately, we've asked them to do that with family. I think they're going to be doing that today at lunch with their family and close family members. And so within this booklet is a set of commitments, them to the church and the church to them. And so what we're going to do is we're going to ask these families to commit to these particular affirmations, but we're going to acknowledge all of the affirmations in full by just acknowledging simply in more of a general summary way this morning. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to just simply read Psalm 139, and at the end of that, we'll have kind of a call and response that we'll have together as a church. Hear the word of the Lord from Psalm 139, 13 through 16. For it was you who created me in my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. And I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wondrously made. Your works are wondrous, and I know this very well. And so my bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret, when I was formed in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw me when I was formless. All my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began. And then I'll just give you one more, Psalm 127, 3 through 5, and just acknowledge the praise that children are. Behold, they are indeed a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. And so we affirm these truths. We affirm all the truths that they're going to commit to one another in their community, to them in this booklet. And so what I want to ask you to do, parents, is you're just going to commit by affirming this statement. And then church, in response to what they say, I'm going to ask you to simply respond with, "We will." So parents, will you join, or this is church, I'm sorry, I just misspoke. Let me just acknowledge that. All right. This is on behalf of them. We had to move a couple things around because some slides couldn't quite operate this morning. But this is on behalf of these two families to you, church. Okay, and your response is, "We will." Okay. Will you join the Littles and the Trones in prayer over their children and help hold them accountable to everything within this booklet, summarized by discipling their children to follow Jesus? We will. Awesome. We love y'all so much. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to invite Abby Loback to come on up. We've got just a small gift and a card in there to say, we love you, we're here for you, we're supporting and wanting to partner and disciple with you, and acknowledging that these kids are indeed a heritage from the Lord. So there's your gifts, little board books, just to kind of set a theological foundation to know and fear the Lord. We love you. Can we just say we love them by a clap of hand? And y'all are welcome to make your way back to where you need to be. Oh. Princess Maggie almost took a spill there. All right. I was going to come up here, and because Dallas was still up on stage, let me just say this. Our guy, our worship director, Dallas, just got engaged a couple weeks ago to his lovely fiance Megan, who's here today from Colorado, and hopefully soon from Greenville. You know, be right here every Sunday. That'll be awesome. So really excited for them. We are we're happy to play matchmaking, even though we didn't have anything to do with it. We'll take the credit at Summit for that. So grateful for that. One last thing before we open up God's Word together. May is Missions in May. It's an emphasis that we have on missional partnerships and just our acknowledgement that we want to be about the business of neighbor to nations gospel advancement. And so We're inviting all of Summit to be a part of this endeavor to support our missionary partners around the world. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 8, to freely receive, therefore freely give. And so what we're asking everyone to join us with across all three of our congregations is to joyfully give toward a goal of raising $25,000 to support our church planting, our missionary care, vulnerable children through Every Child Initiative, and new gospel partnerships that we have globally. That's what every dollar this month that we give towards this endeavor will go straight towards those missionary efforts. And so you can give online through summitupstate.org/giving. If you notice on the seatbacks, we took away the QR codes because if you tried to scan those in the last few weeks, you notice something happened. We don't know what, but that's the con of using sticker QR codes is those links break and you're like, okay, I guess we got to throw these away. But you can if you forget that link ever, you can just go to our Connect desk and always you can ask questions there on your way out. But we invite you to give online, or you can give in the offering box in the back. Just make sure that as you do, you select the missions fund or just indicate that if you're giving a check or cash to go to missions in the memo line. So really grateful for your partnership in the gospel in this way. Grateful for your support. This morning, we're going to do something a little unique just to kind of kick things off with acknowledging some of our partnerships that we have globally that are connected directly to our Simpsonville congregation. So I'm just going to give you the names of our partnerships that have been launched out from Simpsonville. That's Ken and Deb Blackwell in Dakar, Africa. We have Zach and Noel Slagle, who initially were sent out of Easley, but we have a lot of Easley folks who've maybe collapsed into Simpsonville. So we're going to be praying for Zach and Noel Slagle, who serve in Cambodia. Jonathan and Liz Gould in Cyprus, and then Josh and Allison Altman-Schofer in China. Here's what we're going to do, okay? We are going to, all four of those are mothers. We're going to shoot a quick video, all right? We're going to shoot a quick video. Okay. No, I wasn't like, asking for applause. I was just saying, like, y'all looked real like, what? We're going to do this, okay? This is a Kyle Eastep idea, all right? So if you're like, this is weird, then I'm not taking credit. But if it's awesome, I'll be like, I know, we nailed that, didn't we? I'm going to say a quick line, and then I'm going to invite you. We're going to give it individually to each missionary partner because that means more, all right? It's more intentional. So don't worry, I'm going to remind you the names, all right? I'm going to say simply, thank you for laboring on the front lines for gospel advancement. There in Dakar, Africa, we're grateful for you, Blackwells, especially you, Deb. And I'm going to turn it to you. You're going to say, Happy Mother's Day, Deb. We good? All right, cool. And we're going to do each one, all right? Because we want to be here until 1 o'clock. All right. Here we go. All right. Oh, man, I started recording and I shouldn't have. Hang on. I don't like selfie mode. We got to go horizontal. That's a must. All right, here we go. What's up, Deb and Ken Blackwell? Did I say the name right? I did. This is why we have multiple takes. I just had a moment. I'm 38. I had a senior moment, is what my mom would say. Here we go. All right, here we go. Oh, my goodness. Do I need a script? I need a teleprompter. Here we go. What's up, Deb and Ken Blackwell? We are praying for you as you're there in Dakar, Africa. Grateful for you being on the front lines of gospel advancement there. We love you. We're praying for you, especially you, Deb, because it's Mother's Day, so...
Happy Mother's Day!
Fantastic. That's one. Here we go. All right. Oh, my goodness. I mean, look, Kyle. All right. All right, hang on. Hey, what's up, Zach and Noel? This is Jared, and we're here with the Summit Simpsonville congregation. Grateful for your missionary partnership there in Cambodia. Grateful for... Oh, they're not in Cambodia. Guys, here's what we're going to do. This is too much. It's too much. I will discuss this with Kyle, but we will make individual videos. If you'd like to be in a missions video at the end of this service, come see me. We can't do this. I'm not good enough. I'm inadequate. I'm weak. I'm not a good script follower. Okay. Do we need a moment to kind of pray? Jeremy, what you got? The moment's passed. We just need to have like a reset, you know? You know what I mean? Is prayer a good reset? It is a good reset. Let's do this, all right? In yes and amen, Dallas, can you just kind of, in the bridge, tell me the bridge again, because I wanted to say this. I will rest in your promises. My confidence is in your faithfulness. Okay. I will rest in your promises. My confidence is in your faithfulness. Can you just, from your seat, we're going to congregationally sing that one last time, and then we'll go into our sermon this morning. Sound good? No, man, no recording. No recording. I appreciate it, though. Love that. Love that. Thank you. Amen. Amen. All right. If you've got a copy of God's word, let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to be in verses 13 through 20. Life is full of waiting. We wait in traffic. We wait to be seated at the restaurant. We wait in the doctor's office, the dentist's office. We wait for the weekend. We wait in the mundane, but we also wait in the major seasons of life. We wait to find a spouse. We wait for positive pregnancy tests. We wait for negative diagnostic tests. We wait for a prodigal child to come and return to Jesus. We wait for retirement. We wait in so many ways in life. And I want to maybe call your attention to just ask you, like, what I wonder, what are you waiting for right now? What is it that you are waiting on right now? What season of waiting? Because I would venture to guess that most of us, if not majority of us or all of us, are in here waiting on something, whether it be small or large in the grand scheme. And then I wonder what waiting for you looks like. How do you wait when you wait? I once heard a professor of preaching in one of my classes tell us to take the text that we're going to be preaching and make a beeline to the cross. And so in that spirit, let me kind of draw your attention to the fact that our Lord Jesus is not aloof to waiting. We don't have a high priest in Jesus who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, as we found in Hebrews chapter 4. Jesus waited, think of it, 30 plus years to begin his earthly ministry. He waited 30 plus years to get to the cross, to journey to the cross, which was the entire point of his mission in condescending and incarnating to come and serve, not to be served. You talk about waiting. Jesus knows what it means to wait. And even now, we wait for his return. And so while we wait for him, what we find ourselves is waiting for other things, other good things that he's given, gracious things, common grace type things. And one of the kindest things that we can receive in our waiting, not just for those temporal things, but the eternal things like his return, is the encouragement that we get to hold fast to hope. And that's the invitation today. So would you look with me at Hebrews 6, starting in verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained that promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that is set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters in to the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Don't worry, Melchizedek will be discussed all throughout chapter 7. That'll be the last you hear his name probably today. If you're like, what's up with Melchizedek and who is that? Come back for next week and the next week after that. I want to give us three invitations from Hebrews chapter 6, 13 and 20. Three invitations that the text is giving to us, extending to us, beginning with the first, that we have an example to follow. We have an example to follow. If you go back to verses 11 and 12, what you'll find there that we talked about before we took a break at Celebration Sunday and stepped away last week to celebrate baptisms all together as three campuses. 2 weeks ago, as we walked through that warning passage at the end, the consolation, the comfort, the affirmation at the end of that, we find this call to maturity, not to be dull, not to be sluggards, but to mature in the faith, to imitate those who have gone before us, those around us who exemplify faith. And so then we have the question, we're like, okay, I wonder who these types of people are that we should imitate. And sometimes authors of the biblical text don't necessarily give you, we don't have to get an example, but it's nice to have some type of tangible example to look at sometimes. And that's exactly what the author of Hebrews does here. So it's there that we see in verses 11 and 12, this desire for us to grow in full assurance of hope, to not be sluggish or dull. We get this example of what maturing in the faith looks like, and it's through patience. And the prime example that the author gives is that of Abram, whose name is changed to Abraham. And I believe that our text is still nestled within this grand desire that the Hebrews author is giving us, that he wants us to grow in maturity, to grow in maturity. And not just for maturity's sake, because he says there in verse 12, if you look back just one verse, that those who do mature in the faith and with patience inherit the promises. The promises of what? And we'll get there. And then he gives us a tangible example, and that's that of Abraham. Now, Abraham, if you know Abraham's story, it's a famous one. He didn't become a man of faith overnight. In some ways, he did. But a man of mature faith, he did not become overnight. Hebrews tells us, thus Abraham, there in verse 13, having patiently waited, verse 15, excuse me, obtained the promise. He obtained the promise. And that little phrase, patiently waited, covers decades of testing from Genesis chapter 12 that kind of culminates in Genesis 22. That's not the end of Abraham's story, but it's the end of God visiting him in promises and in covenant and in oaths. This was decades of God testing and training and discipling Abraham to trust him. Trust him for what? Well, our text kind of summarizes the expansive promises that God gives Abraham there in chapter 12 and in chapter 15 again, and then again in chapter 22. He's going to bless him, and he's going to multiply him. And that's a summary that in many ways is tied to the key promise that he's going to give him an heir, because it's through that heir that he's going to be a father and have many offspring as numerous as the stars in the sky. And the problem, famously, we know, is that Abraham is incredibly old. He's 75 when he initially gets the promise. And his wife is in similar years, well past childbearing years. And yet God promises offspring like the stars of the sky. Now, I mean, you just kind of imagine putting yourself in the shoes of Abraham and Sarah, who are so beyond this childbearing age. I mean, you just kind of think about the confusion, the bewilderment of getting this kind of a promise that, hey, we'd given up on this dream long ago. Like 40 years ago, we stopped caring about this dream. And now you're coming back to us. Why didn't you come then? Why didn't you give this promise way back when we started praying for children in the first place? And now, feels like maybe this carrot's being dangled out in front of them again. And it's tied to unbelievable covenantal promises about the future of nations. It would be another 25 years until they actually obtain the promise of a son. They're 100 by the time Isaac arrives. 25 years. And now along the way, God visits Abraham and gives more promises. He gives more signs of the covenant. But 25 years pass until that promise is obtained in a tangible way. And along the way, he's going to experience wild amounts of challenges, namely in the waiting. Waiting is enough challenge in and of itself. But he's also going to experience famines. He's going to experience familial and political conflict. He's going to experience loss of family. He's going to experience wandering in foreign lands as an alien citizen. He's going to have to fight battles. And not only that, it's through his weaknesses that he's going to actually try to obtain these promises on his own strength, because that's probably one of the hardest parts of waiting, is that it's not very productive, right? Like, there's no productivity in the waiting. And so because of that, man, we're so acquainted with this in our American culture. Like, productivity almost is king, if not king. And so, man, there's no struggle like waiting and not being able to take things into your hands and actually make stuff happen. And that's what Abram does initially in his immature faith, is he tries to make things happen, constantly scheming at his own wife's expense. And he takes his servant Hagar at the voice and counsel of his wife and has her and bears a child through her and then casts her out and Ishmael, the son. And after all of this, we find the continual testing that Abraham has to endure. But it wasn't without loads of pain and waiting. And in fact, the Hebrew word for waiting has this picture attached to it. Waiting is tension. That's the picture of what that word means. The word picture of it is tension. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Braveheart, but there is probably one of the most horrific torture scenes. Not that I've like watched much of torture scenes in my life, but probably one of the most horrific movie scenes that I've ever seen was when William Wallace, at the end of his journey, spoiler, if you haven't seen it by this point, I'm sorry. You should have. But if you're like, oh, he spoiled it, then I'll, you know, you had chances. You had like 30 years of chances. But William Wallace is tortured to death, and it's through this torture device called the rack. And they take his four extremities and they just pull. They attach these ropes, these cables to his extremities, and they just yank him to pieces. It's vulgar. It is visceral. It's gruesome. And I maybe gives a picture of how you emotionally, maybe spiritually feel in the tension of waiting. It's painful. And you just kind of feel like your heart is being racked with tension. And when that happens, what else do you want but relief? And so we try to find relief in all kinds of ways. And I think there's three particular ways that we lean to. And the first is through anger. We get angry, which is, I would say, perhaps one of the most common responses to the tension of waiting. Whether it's like full-blown blow-ups, or whether it's like a low-grade feverish frustration, we kind of have this sinful anger. What sinful anger is because I value this thing, it's being threatened, or I'm not receiving what I expect to value. Therefore, I extend anger in response to that. And so we get angry to try to regain and try to keep control. Waiting exposes our longings, and so what we try to do is we cover that longing up with anger. The second response that we tend to have is anxiety. We get anxious. We start to overthink. We start to overanalyze. If anger is foundational by action, anxiety is foundational by thinking, overthinking. Your thoughts get consumed. And anger is external. Anxiety is internal. And so what you begin to do is you try to think your way out of the waiting. And it makes you even more anxious. The third is through apathy. We get apathetic. Well, if I can't get what I really want, then I just will pretend or maybe get to a point where I literally don't care. I get numb to the entire idea of this expectation anymore. So you kind of just throw your hands up and give in to, I don't even care anymore. You begin to get apathetic. And so I wonder, how do you steward your waiting? How do you steward the things that you long for? Do you get angry? Do you spend your waiting on anger? Do you spend your waiting on anxiety? Do you spend your anger on apathy? And I think naming your tendency is a crucial step in learning how you can actually steward it, not towards those unhealthy ways, but rather towards gospel ways. Instead of fixating on your expectation, you fixate on the promises that you can claim in Scripture. Because the point of imitating Abraham is not we are not called to imitate Abraham because of how mature his faith was. In many ways, we see how immature it was. It's simply we are to imitate him because of his faith. Faith in what God's spoken promises, because the point of faith is not how much you have of it, but rather the object that you place it in. It doesn't matter how shaky my faith is if it's placed in an object that's eternally strong. If my house, as Jesus parabolically shares with us in the Sermon on the Mount, if it's built on rock and it's sturdy, it doesn't matter how much or how little I believe that that house will withhold hurricane winds as long as I'm inside of it. As long as I trust it enough to just get inside, even if it was the smallest amount of faith, then I'm in the house that will not crumble in the hurricane winds. However, it doesn't matter how strong and unbelievably faith-filled I am if I've placed my faith inside a house that was structured on sand. What's going to happen when the hurricane comes? It's going to crumble. Because it didn't matter how much, it's not about the amount, it's about the object. The promise of blessing in Christ as a rock to build your life upon, with whatever immature amount of faith that you have or mature faith that you've got, the promise is if you would follow the example of Abraham and shelter yourself in the promises of God and seek refuge in the person of Christ, that even if the storm lasts decades, patiently endure. Because the same promises made to Abraham are extended to all of us who have faith, like Abraham. So we follow the example of Abraham to trust, but let's look a little deeper at these promises, the guarantee that we are called to trust. So number one, follow the example of Abraham. Number two, we have a guarantee. The invitation is to trust in the guarantee that we've been given. Look again at verses 16 through 18. We're going to read it in full. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that is set before us. And so you've got this human illustration in verse 16 to drive home the beauty of God's encouragement to us. The fact that people often, in order to end disputes, swear by something greater than themselves. In other words, people tend, like, you try to make your word your bond. We say, my word is my bond. You know, I want to be a truth-filled person. But sometimes if we feel like this is really far-fetched or I haven't maybe proven myself trustworthy, we tend to try to double down by saying, no, I promise. And if we really need to double down, we might swear by something greater than ourselves. No, I swear on my mama's grave kind of thing. You know what I mean? Like, we swear by something that is maybe sacred to us, to the extent maybe some people even swear to God and take his name in vain. Now, I'm not going to turn this into a sermon about taking the Lord's name in vain. That's not the point here. But the point of Hebrews is that we often swear oaths because of our experience with sinful nature. And what do we know about sinful nature is that our word is usually not our bond. We are often not truth tellers. And therefore, because of that, we are not very trustworthy. And so we feel the need, because our yes doesn't always mean yes, to swear by something, to really cement it and guarantee it this time. And so what Hebrews is saying is that God doesn't have anyone greater than himself to swear by. There's nothing greater, no one greater than God. And so what does he do? He swears by himself. Now, why? Like, why would God do this? Why would God need, does he need to swear by himself? No. He doesn't do it because he needs to prove his trustworthiness. Rather, it's the other end. It's to actually show not that he's weak and needs to prove his trustworthiness, but rather because of our weakness. Our faith is often weak and immature. And because of God's care and love for his people, he double promises. He promises to Abraham and then gives an oath on top of that promise decades later. I will bless you. No. Abraham, I will surely bless you, I swear, by myself. And that's what verse 18 is explaining. That what's the point of that? So that we may have strong encouragement. And it's the nature of his promise and oath, these two unchangeable, those are the two unchangeable things here in this passage. What two unchangeable things? The promise and the oath. The promise given in 12 and 15, and the oath given in 22 after he saves his only son Isaac from the knife. And he swears he will bless him and multiply him. And that what this is calling us to do is it should be an encouragement that lifts our chins up with encouragement. The fact that God does not change. The fact that his word does not change. Therefore, his promises will not fail. It is impossible for his promises to fail because it's impossible for him to fail. And this is the same question that Abraham is pressed with and tested by. Abraham, will you trust me? That's what testing is in the Bible, by the way. It's not, let me experiment. He's not experimenting with Abraham like he's a rat. He's not a lab rat. He's refining. He's discipling. He's training Abraham. That's what testing is. Will you trust me? Not in just a vague, ambiguous kind of trust, like trust in God. I believe in God. I mean, I just watched some, I love MMA fighting, and I was watching fights last night. The amount of fighters that are all of a sudden being like, I believe in God. Like, I love God. They're just claiming belief in God. Not this ambiguous, like athletes tend to do in an interview, just kind of randomly saying, I love God. I believe in God. Not an ambiguous, it's acute. It's specific, it's direct trust of all that God is in his promises, namely in the person of Jesus. Is he powerful enough? Has God weakened Abraham? Is he caring enough? Or has he lost concern for you? Is he faithful enough? Will he falter in his commitment to you? Does he not follow through? In all of these things, God answers, absolutely not. I am faithful. I am caring. I am powerful. And it proves his glory to us. And instead of just leaving us in silence, he gives us these reminders, these promises, these oaths, just like he did with Abraham. Why? To bolster our faith and to encourage our perseverance in the faith. I hope you feel the concern and the care that God has for you today in this passage. You should feel like the child of God that you are, that he has covenantal care for you. He loves you. He loves you as a child and wants to encourage you, keep going. And I think sometimes we can kind of forget how the Old Testament connects to us. And just as, like, this is exactly why the gospel writers, by the way, give us genealogies. To show Jesus' line is connected to Abraham. Because it's through Jesus that the whole world is going to be blessed. Because Jesus is the true son of Abraham. He's the son of Abraham that was not spared the knife, but took the cross and gave himself up as a substitute in our place. You ever notice Sarah was barren, Mary a virgin? Like, the connections are all over the place. Miraculous births. And it would be better, and the better Isaac, that Jesus would be born, the better Isaac, in which every people, every nation, every tribe would enter into this blessing through the promises if they would trust in the same promises that were given to Abraham. Because by the life and the substitutionary death of Christ Jesus and through his resurrection, and by believing, as John 20 says, we may have life in his name. That through Christ we can be a part of God's family, Abraham's offspring. That we can enter into the presence of God and be fully known and still fully loved, forgiven of every sin, past, present, and future, and experience his actual covenantal care. And so what Hebrews is showing us is that these promises made to Abraham apply to all those who have that same faith. Albeit a very imperfect faith. A shaky faith. A faith that maybe takes decades to mature. And for Abraham, it was a faith that was tested over decades and interrupted by promises from God. But something far greater, this is the beauty of the gospel, something far greater than periodic visits from the Lord are offered to us. Something greater than angelic visits in the land of Haran, like Abram received, are available to us. We have not just promises of future blessing, but we have present blessings. We have this, it says there in Hebrews, Chapter 6, look again. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, verse 19. In other words, this is a present reality that we get to take hold of and keep taking hold of. And that's the third. We have an example to follow, a guarantee to trust, and a hope to take hold of. And you've got, I love personally the mixture of illustrations that Hebrews 6, verses 19 and 20 gives us. You've got this anchor, but you've also got the Holy of Holies that are brought into the picture as well. You've got a mixture, this anchor. Listen again, verse 19. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf as a great high priest. And so what you have is an anchor that instead of sinking to the depths of the ocean, the anchor doesn't go to the depths of the ocean in this illustration. Where does the anchor go? Into the Holy of Holies behind the curtain, where only the high priest can go. Instead of this anchor sinking into the depths, it sinks into where God's presence dwelt in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle's Holy of Holies. The very presence of God dwells behind there. And the Ark of the Covenant isn't there anymore. What's there? The high priest, Jesus, who's gone there ahead of us as a forerunner. That word forerunner, a precursor, a pioneer, he's there first. He's there first on our behalf. He has pioneered for us into a place where only the high priest could go once a year on the Day of Atonement in order to make atonement for the sins of the people. But this high priest didn't make atonement just for one day and have to come back year after year. He's done it once for all. It's forever. And do you know that that is a guarantee? That's the promise that we get to obtain. That is the promise. We get to obtain that the God of the universe, who does not and cannot lie, promises this, that your sins, not in part, as the old hymn says, but the whole, have been totally and completely erased, nailed to the cross, and we get to bear them no more. Praise the Lord. Okay, there are no more sins that you have committed, past, present, and future. They've been taken, and they died in Golgotha 30-something AD. The sins that you're even planning to commit in this moment, the secrets that nobody else knows about you except God, you can experience actual hope knowing that this hope is not wishful thinking. This hope is not going to dupe you. You don't have to keep searching for hope anymore. The search is over because hope has found you this morning. The refuge that you seek from the tireless running, trying to find some type of refuge, is here. Jesus is what you've been looking for. But man, like, it's one thing to wait, but how we wait matters. As I hope you've already seen this morning, Abraham didn't exactly wait well, but he was still held up as an example of faith. Why? Because his faith matured through years of patience and testing. God wasn't as much, think of it this way, concerned with taking Abraham somewhere or giving him something. He was more concerned with making Abraham into someone. What God is doing for you is not nearly as important as what he's doing in you. Your character, namely your maturing faith, matters more than your abilities. They matter more than your accomplishments, more than what you have. What God is most concerned with is your character of maturing faith in the object of ultimate faith, which is his son Jesus. Everything that God has given you, your abilities, your accomplishments, your assets, everything is either given to you or withheld from you and you're caused to wait for in order to make you into a man or woman of Christ-like faith, anchored to the hope of Jesus Christ's blood and righteousness. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust in anything else, but I will completely rest in the sweetest frame, which is Christ. So when testing comes, the real question underneath every trial, every circumstance, every season of waiting is, whose timing are you going to trust? Whose control are you going to trust? Whose voice are you going to trust? Whose power are you going to trust? Waiting is not evidence that God has abandoned you. I don't know who needs to hear that this morning, but I pray that whoever does needs to hear this truth. Waiting is not evidential circumstance that God has abandoned you. For the believer, waiting is often the very means that God uses to anchor you more deeply into his presence, into the Holy of Holies where he's gone as a forerunner. So listen. That's why the believer doesn't have to ask, where can I go to get hope? Instead, hope has already found me. Therefore, the believer now asks, where can I go to give hope? That's the response of those who have taken hold of hope. We steward it in order to not be served, but to serve. So we look for brokenness and we meet it with hope. Would you bow your heads with me? And I just want to give you, I want to give you an opportunity to respond in several different ways. You don't have to bow your heads. I just invite you to bow your heads just as a reflective way of just concentrating on potentially what this call to you in various ways to respond, okay? If you're here and you hear that word brokenness and that connects, like that deeply connects with your soul, you feel brokenness. And that search, you're starting to feel potentially a gravitational pull towards this gospel call, that this Jesus, this apparent forerunner who's gone into an apparent holy of holy place in order to atone for my sins, and he knows me, he knows all that I've done, he knows how broken I am, and in spite of all of that, he loves me and invites me into that place to be washed completely clean of all those sins, count me in. If that's you, then I just invite you to call out right now where you are in the quietness. I mean, you're welcome to call out verbally, that go for it. But however, if what I'm just asking you to do is just simply call out as Romans 10 invites you to. That if you would just simply confess your need because of your sin and ask Jesus, please save me. And that I want to turn from my way. I want to follow Jesus's way. That's what we describe as repentance. And I want Jesus to be my Lord. I want him to be my master. I don't want to go my way anymore. I want to serve his way. I want to submit to his way. So heal me, Jesus. And I trust that you died in my place and defeated my death by rising again. I confess all of that, and I'm yours. Then would you respond that way? That's one way you could respond. That could be you. You can have life in his name even now. Maybe others of us in here, and we'll just get specific today because of the nature of it being Mother's Day. Maybe you pair Mother's Day with a sermon on waiting and hope, and it causes anxiety, anger, apathy. And because you struggled with infertility. Perhaps you've struggled with your mom passing away and the grief is more pressing today. Or maybe you long for a spouse and have never been given one, never found one. If that's you, would you be so bold in your brokenness to simply confess it to the brothers and sisters in this room by either standing or making your way to the back of the room so that I can invite some of our deacons and leaders to pray over you for that brokenness. If that's you, you're welcome to move even now or whenever we start moving in another and the band starts to play in a second. And then for this last invitation, I do want to go ahead and invite the band back up. There are tables up in the front of the room, two of them. They've got sticky notes and Sharpies. And during the next couple worship songs, I simply want you, as the Lord prompts, to take a moment to come to the table and just simply write down the name of one you're welcome to take to. Write down the name of someone who is close to you but yet far from God, potentially living in brokenness. That you have, with your gospel compassionate eyes, seen their brokenness, and you would love to meet it with hope. And simply writing their name down is just your way of acknowledging, God, I give them to you. Would you give me the boldness to speak gospel hope to them this week? And so I'm just inviting you during these next couple worship songs to come up to one of these two tables and write the name down of just one to two people that you would. And what I'd ask you to do is just go stick that sticky note on the side of these walls right here. And we're going to pray at the end of this service for those individuals. Not by name. That would take a long time.
hopefully, because we've all been invited into this response. Would you go ahead and stand with me, and then I will pray as the band leads us in a couple of the songs. Father God, the gospel elicits a response. You have called us to respond with faith and repentance. That is a non-negotiable. And so God, as we experience that call to the gospel through Hebrews chapter 6, 13 and 20 this morning, to take hold of the hope that we have and the steadfast anchor of Christ Jesus, the steadfast anchor of the hope. God, may it compel us to sing not in vanity your name in the moment, but rather in faith, in a desire, in a joy, that it would elicit within us a joy where there needs to be joy and a grief over the sins that grieve you. And may we find that contentment knowing that my hope isn't built on my performance this past week or my performance coming up this week. It's built on the blood and the righteousness of Christ. And so may that give us a bold assurance as we sing and respond by the writing even of names. God, would you, by your Spirit, call faces and names to our minds right now and give us boldness to bring the gospel hope to them this week as we respond in whatever way you seem fit this morning.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.